Good morning.
Good morning.
As you may have noticed, I'm not my usual jumping up and down, pulpit pounding self this morning. I have a cold, so listen carefully. Last hour we talked about the value of wisdom, and we're going to finish that up this hour, and we're going to look at the third section of Proverbs chapter 3, and that is favor in the eyes of man. As you'll remember, we're in the section called the exaltation of wisdom that goes from 13 through 26, as the chapter breaks down into these different divisions. First, we have in verses 1 through 4 an introduction and an exhortation. And then in 5 through 12, favor and good repute in the sight of God is what we looked at last hour, or we looked at last week. And then favor and good repute in the sight of man is in 27 through 35. Well, between those two sections is a bridge section, and that's what we're studying now. And that bridge section explains why wisdom is important. It's an exaltation of wisdom. And last hour we studied some of the very practical applications of wisdom. And we studied some theological applications in verses 19 and 20 about how God used wisdom as a tool when he created the heavens and the earth, and that this is so very important. Well, we'll get to that. That's the whole argument of this section. The section in 13 through 26, that should be a dash instead of a colon, 13 through 26 makes its argument in a logical manner. This is a very logical section. It starts with substantiation. Why is wisdom important? Why do we want to know wisdom? Because we found out in chapter 2, wisdom is very difficult to come by. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. We have to dig it like it was silver or gold out of a mine. Why should we do that? Well, 13 through 20 started on that. And then in verse 21, we have the actual exhortation itself, where it says, "My son, let them not vanish from your sight." That is the teaching of the father here in the, that was often used as a term for a teacher. They called their teachers father. And the verse 21 says, "Don't forget my teaching." So chapter 1, wisdom is available. Chapter 2, wisdom is very difficult to find. Once you find it, chapter 3 says, don't let go of it. So we're working on a progression through these three chapters. Now we'll look at further substantiation. Why is wisdom important? Because not only will it give us favor in the eyes of God, but it will give us favor in the eyes of man too, which is, of course, secondary, but it is a byproduct of wisdom. The logic of this section is stated in verse 21. What's the logic here? Very simple. Wisdom is so valuable that it outweighs all material wealth. We looked at that last hour. Look at verse 14. For her, that is Lady Wisdom, or wisdom personified, her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. So wisdom is so valuable that it outweighs all material wealth, 13 through 18. Wisdom is so powerful that it was the tool God used in creation, verse 19 and 20. Now that leads to a logical conclusion, and that's in verse 21. Therefore, based on these two things, it's too precious to lose. Don't let go of it. Don't turn your eyes away from wisdom, because it's so easy to do. Even after we've dug it out, we've mined it, we have it fixed in our minds, and then if we let it go, we'll forget it. Guaranteed, we'll forget it. So we have to be constantly at work on wisdom. The rest of our lives, is we have to be constantly at work to gain wisdom and to keep the wisdom that we have. Remember, sound wisdom, discretion. In verse 21, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Those are synonymous, or those are part of the overall package that make up wisdom. It's not something separate. We looked at that last week, that there are several terms that all together form that concept of what we call Lady Wisdom, or wisdom personified. Now we'll find that wisdom, when we're finishing off the section we left last hour, we didn't quite finish that up. We're looking at the practical reasons why wisdom is important. And in verse 22 through 26, wisdom brings honor and security. So the relationship of wisdom to the person learning wisdom is found in the word keep. That's in verse 21. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. That word keep, natzar, natzer, means to watch, to guard. That was a military term even for guarding enemies or prisoners. Now, if we guard wisdom in our hearts, we have to be very careful. And again, the heart is the whole inner person. That includes your intellect. You have to guard that wisdom, or somebody's going to take it away from you. They're going to come up and start pounding you with the human viewpoint to the point where you give in and say, I don't know. I don't know what to say. But we have to make sure that we guard that wisdom. We have to dig it out, mine it, and then we have to guard it. And if we do that, chapter 2 and verse 8 says that guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. If we guard wisdom, God will guard us. So it's an exchange agreement type thing. We have to guard wisdom, and if we do that, then God will guard us. And that's just a matter of common sense, isn't it? If we keep God's word constantly in our mind, we're always working on it, we're always thinking about it, then that will protect us from making dumb decisions. And we're quite capable of that. So we have to guard that wisdom. We have to be very careful about it. And that's why we're so very careful about our studies here at Bethaven, because we want to be accurate. It's vitally important that we be accurate and that you know the truth so you can guard it. And look down at verse 11 in chapter 2. It says, discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. And again, those are part of the terms that form this, what we call wisdom. We have to guard those, and if we do, then they will guard us. And if you look behind the curtain, it's God who's guarding us. So, she's our very life. 3:22 says, so they will be life to your soul. They is referring back to sound wisdom and discretion. So we're talking about wisdom still. And it's our very life. Lady Wisdom, or she, God's Word. Knowing God's Word. It's our very life as believers. So wisdom and the people who learn wisdom, follow wisdom, form what you could call a mutual protection society. I have to guard wisdom, and if I do that, God will guard me through that wisdom. So if we guard wisdom in our hearts, our entire being, our intellect, basically, is where we first understand wisdom, is in our intellect, and we have to guard that. And if we do, wisdom will guard us. Wisdom brings honor. Verse 22 says, "So they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck." So if we have wisdom, our life will be attractive to others. Now, maybe not all others, but our life should be attractive to others. They should say, you know what? That guy has happiness. You know, he can be happy in the midst of any possible circumstance. Wonderful attitude. I want to be like that. That's attractive. You know, that is a very attractive quality, to have wisdom. If we have wisdom, we will avoid stupid choices. It says, you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. If you have God's word in your head and you face a decision, not only will that help you decide what's right and wrong, but it'll help you decide what's good, better, and best. You know, wisdom goes beyond just right and wrong. It goes from what's the best possible way I could handle this decision I have to make. Not, well, this is wrong and this is right. Yeah. Is there a better way even? So, you know, it's more than just knowing right and wrong. Wisdom brings security. In 23 through 26, it says, then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. So, wisdom is a good thing to have around. It brings us security. It says, then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. So we don't have to live a life of constant fear. Can you imagine, just for a minute, I can't even imagine being an unbeliever and reading the news today, you know. I would be so frightened I wouldn't know what to do. I'd probably go dig a hole and hide somewhere. I mean, the world is falling down around us, and all the people care about is who's going to be the next American Idol. It boggles the imagination. But you know what? I don't have to live in that fear. I don't have to be like that. Why? Because I know. I know facts from God's word. I know where this is heading. And it's heading to something very, very good. It may be rough along the way. Hey, that doesn't matter. What's my life in light of eternity? You know, it's not even a speck. So I don't have to worry about that stuff because I know God's word. And I can sleep like a baby. I don't have to lay there worrying about when the next terrorist attack is going to come or when, that doesn't mean I'm not prepared for certain eventualities, but it does mean that I don't sit up at night and worry about them. Now, how does human viewpoint view this. And I always go back to Henry David Thoreau because he stated it so plainly. He said that the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. And that's what you see in unbelievers. It's just quiet desperation. They're terrified of tomorrow. They're terrified of the future. They're terrified of dying. They live in constant fear. But we don't have to, because we have God's Word. And God's Word is dependable. It tells us that we don't have to be afraid because it's going to turn out good. The battle's already won. The cross took care of everything. And all I have to do now is do my job as a Christian. I have to keep at it, keep working, exercise my gift to the best of my ability, and wait for that sweet by and by. And verse 26 notes that, you know what, when you're confronted with wickedness, you don't have to worry about panicking. Now, this used to be one of the things I would set up worrying about. Even after I became a believer, I used to set up worrying about, well, how would I react in a situation like that? Life or death situation, you know, if something evil happened to me, how would I react? Would I soil myself and run? Or, you know, would I stand my ground? What would I do? Because I was never in the service. I was sick then too. I'm still sick. They wouldn't even look at me. But you know, so I don't know. I've never had that. But I don't have to worry about it because it's God that's going to protect me. Verse 26 says, "For the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being caught." Verse 25, "Don't be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes." I don't have to sit and worry about that anymore. God has that under control. The ultimate source of this honor, this security, is in verse 26, "For the Lord will be your confidence." Now, how can I be confident if the Lord is my confidence and I don't know anything about Him? And that's what people in most churches will try to tell you to do. Go be confident. Send me $10 and God will give you $100. But you have to have faith. Well, this guy didn't look at the New Testament. Where, remember when the disciples went out and they couldn't cast out the demon from the guy, and they came back and said, "What's the matter?" Jesus said, "You didn't have enough faith, not the guy. You didn't have enough faith." So I'd like to, you know, confront one of these faith healers and say, "You said that guy didn't have enough faith to be healed, but you're the one who lacks faith because you couldn't heal him." Now, I don't believe in healing in our time anyway. I mean, I do believe that Jesus can heal anything. He's the ultimate physician, but I don't believe he gives the gift of healing. Because in the New Testament, the gift of healing was given. It wasn't something that came and went. You could either heal or you couldn't, and you did it at your control. Paul healed at his control. He was in control of his gift. It's like teaching. I don't have to do anything. I study, and well, I try to improve my techniques. And the ultimate source is God. The Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. I won't make stupid decisions if I base my decisions on wisdom. That's simple logic, isn't it? Now we get to that last part, favor in the eyes of man. Remember, we had favor in the eyes of God, then we had this interlude that was an exaltation of wisdom. Now, a byproduct of wisdom, favor in the eyes of man, 27 through 35. Verse 27 reads, "Do not withhold good to those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it to you,' when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor." Now again, you see we end up with some parallelism there. And it's antithetic parallelism, and we'll get to that when we come through it. That closes out this section and explains it. But the first thing we see when we read verse 27 is that doctrine entails an obligation. How many times have I said that? You think of doctrine and conduct as two things on a scale, two pans on a scale, an old balance beam scale. And the more doctrine you know, the more your conduct should balance that up. And it just keeps going on and on. And you should always keep that in balance. In other words, if you know that doctrine, you should act on it. And that's what this is saying. It says, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due. So that's a command. It's an exhortation. Why? Because God was good to you. God is good to you. And it's interesting that knowing wisdom puts us under the obligation to live wise lives. And by wise, I mean skillful. Skillful Christian lives. If we have doctrine, we should be skillful Christians in our conduct. The principle of generosity stated in verse 27, and it's explained by four more exhortations, so there's five altogether, in 28 to 32. So 27 is the initial, and then 28 to 32 expand on the doctrine of generosity. So very simply put, in verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. So there's one interesting point about these exhortations to generosity in 28 through 32 that all five of them are negatives. Don't. Why do you suppose that is? We have parents out there. I know we do. I don't know a parent who can't say that raising your children, trying to keep them alive and to keep them leading a skillful, happy life, how many more times do you say don't than do? Can anybody identify with that? You know, the principle behind that is very simple. Before we learn to do what is right, we have to avoid the dangers to which, you know, our sin nature gravitates. So we have to learn the don'ts before we can learn the do's. We'll get caught in the don'ts. The word good in verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. That's the word tov. Tov, you all know that one, right? Mazel tov, mazel tov, most people pronounce it. That literally in modern Hebrew, that means a good star. It's a It's a blessing, a good luck type thing. Mazel tov. And that's where that tov comes from. Very broad term for good. It includes any kind of good you can think of. Another interesting turn of phrase here in this, in the Hebrew, is that the words don't withhold it from those to whom it is due. Well, literally in the Hebrew, that is, don't withhold good from its owner. Well, that's kind of a funny way of putting it, isn't it? That kind of caught my attention. Why does it say it that way? Well, two things you can take that as. One, you can take it in a literal sense, meaning that somebody owns something, you owe somebody money for something, pay him back. Pay it in full, pay it on time. You can take it that way. I take it more as a graphic reference to just the needy. And that's how the Septuagint translates it, because they translate it with the Greek word endeis, meaning to be in need of material possessions. So the poor, the needy. Now, how can it be said that a needy person owns your money, especially in America? You know, the truly needy actually have a claim to goods that we can spare. Now, the Bible never, ever tells you to do something that you're not capable of. But it says if you've got a big abundance and excess, then the needy, they have a claim to that. If they're truly needy. Now, there's the catch, isn't it? Because there's a million people who are out to get your money by making you think they're needy. In fact, I always tell this story up in Lincoln, where I used to live. There was an auto parts store, and every day this guy had come out and with a sign, you know, I'll work for food, and of course they always gave him money instead. And the guy in the auto parts store, they had a job come open, so he went out and said, hey, I got a job here. You want it? Guy said, no, I can't take the cut and pay. No, he's dead serious. That is a true story. He said, I make a lot more out here standing than I would working in your place. Then I have to pay taxes to boot. So be careful with this one. You know, it's our obligation to determine whether that need is real or imagined. And everybody has a crisis, don't they? I mean, it's come to the point of being ridiculous. I mean, our First Lady is trying to develop these, what does she call them? Food-free zones or some kind of zones where you can't buy healthy food. All you can buy is fast food. So she wants to subsidize people who put grocery stores in these places because it's an area where you can't within 20 minutes find a grocery store. So you have to eat fat food, and then of course you become obese and die. Don't turn away a needy neighbor. This is talking about neighbors here now. It says, do not say to your neighbor. So we're confining things a little bit. We're getting a little closer to home because these are the people that you know, possibly. It says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it. Now, what's that? Anybody else here procrastinate? Or is it just me? Now, verse 28 points out what I think is a pervasive human ability to procrastinate. Yeah, come back tomorrow. You know, I'll see what I can do tomorrow. So we're keeping peace. This is kind of the Old Testament Neighborhood Watch Program. We're keeping peace in the neighborhood. We're not turning away our needy neighbors. And, of course, you know, the Jews were a very tight community. They kept very close together, so it's not exactly the way it is today, but don't turn away a needy neighbor and don't plot harm against your neighbor. In verse 29, it says, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. You know, keep peace in the neighborhood. Don't start a fight with him because you don't like the kind of grass he has on his lawn. You know, you plant that zoysia grass and I'll kill you. You know, zoysia grass takes over everything. No, that's not worth fighting over. It's not worth making an enemy over. This guy's living in peace. Let him plant whatever grass he wants. If you can put a barrier in between your yards or something. Don't pick a fight for no reason. These are just common sense, aren't they? I mean, this is nothing earth-shattering. This is just common sense. Do not contend with a man without a cause, or without cause, if he has done you no harm, in verse 30. So petty disputes and groundless arguments they point to a result of, they're a result of lacking generosity. The person who's not generous is going to pick a fight over every little tiny thing. They're going to argue about everything. And don't envy a bully. Verse 31, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Now, does this mean that you can't be a soldier, you can't be a policeman, you can't fight for your rights? No, it doesn't, because read on. It says, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord. So it's not just a guy that is violent. It's a guy that's violent outside of the law. A bully, you would call him. You know, sometimes I remember from a movie that there was a bully in this kid's neighborhood, and he said, usually, if he even said hi to us, that made our whole day, because, you know, the tough guy said hi to me. That shouldn't be our attitude. We should not envy a bully because of his power. So to be jealous of a bully's power, that's folly. It's not wisdom. That's true of an individual bully, right up to the national level, a bully government. Don't envy them. Now, the motivation for all of these commands is given in verse 32 when it says, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. So absence of generosity in all of its forms is an abomination to the Lord. And we're not to do that. We're not to be that way. Now the antithetical summary, it's another, again, an example of antithetical parallelism, very common in the Proverbs. And it talks about the consequences of obedience to wisdom or disobedience. And it's very simple. Verse 33, we have a humanly chosen conduct. You can choose your conduct. And a divinely assigned result. God assigns results to your conduct. Your choices have consequences. That's all this is saying. And in verse 33 it says, and again, antithetical, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. So if you're wicked, expect curse. But he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. So just, righteous, blessing. Verse 34, though he scoffs at the scoffers. So if you're scornful or scoffing, he scorns you right back. But he gives grace to the afflicted. So to the humble, the afflicted, he gives grace. And verse 35, the wise will inherit honor, but the fools display dishonor. So wise glory, fool shame. Those are the results of consequence, or those are consequences of actions. Now we're talking about believers here, remember. And unbelievers will receive the consequences of their actions at the great white throne judgment. But primarily here we're talking about believers. Proverbs is written so that we can lead skillful Christian lives. And an unbeliever can't live a skillful Christian life because he's not a believer. He's not a Christian. And the only way to become a Christian is to have faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins. If you believe that, then you're a believer. Then you can live a skillful Christian life. You can find favor in the eyes of God and favor in the eyes of man. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for this section in Proverbs. We pray again that we're diligent in our study and our mining for the silver and gold of your wisdom, your word, the way you want us to do things. And we pray that we can live in light of that. In Christ's name, amen.